Turn with me to Psalms 119, verses 97 to 120. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me. You make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insights than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have sent a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I might keep the commands of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. This is the word of the Lord.
You know that we're in a sermon series called Teach Me Your Word. And it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 119. And each of the sections follows a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this morning we're on Mem, Nun, and Samech. That was from my Hebrew class. That's it. That's all you'll get of Hebrew this morning. And each of the lines of each section start with that letter to form an acrostic poem. And so at this point, verse 97 in the psalm, some would consider this the apex of it. And the psalmist is just overflowing about the benefits of the revealed word, which in that time were the terms law, commands, statutes, and precepts. And those were all the names for the revealed word. And now in our day that expands to the word made flesh, Jesus, and the rest of the scriptural canon. So when we first hear the word law and commands in today's society, our first impression is probably not that of just delight. All right. Throughout the history of the law of the land, there's always something about laws that we find ourselves pushing right up against. Ah, officer, just 5 miles over the speed limit. You know, doesn't harm anybody, right? Well, we're struck by the contrast of the psalmist here who writes in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my lips. The psalmist here makes the distinction that the instructions within the word of God are not set in place to be a killjoy. The psalmist is saying the revealed word sets up these boundaries that provide safety and protection and structure. And so within the predictability comes a consistency that leads to greater freedom and fulfillment in our lives. So he's just gushing over the benefits of the word. He writes that they're sweet, that they keep him from evil, from going down the wrong path, and that the benefits of the word bring wisdom and insight and understanding more than his enemies or his teachers or his elders. Have you ever known someone who was smart but not wise? There's a difference. There's a difference between them because knowledge can be accumulated, but putting that knowledge into practice for the good of yourself and the good of others is an entirely different thing. And so the psalmist writes about the knowledge of the word for his life, but the key to that knowledge becoming wisdom, I believe, is the process of meditating. Meditating on the word, mulling it over, dwelling on it. A lot of us have Bible knowledge. How many sermons have you sat through? How many Awana verses have you memorized? You may know a lot about God, but wisdom comes from sinking it, from your head to your heart and putting it in action. Just going to take off my earrings because I think they're clicking on the mic. So as the psalmist is writing about this process of meditation, and how it delights us, it struck a chord. I'm going to share some stories from our Guatemala trip. It reminded me of this situation. We were in Sumpango 2 weeks ago with five of the youth. We were sitting in the cinder block church in Sumpango eating tostadas and having our lunch devo. And typically after a morning of work, we're just about ready for an afternoon nap. But this particular day, our lunch devo was lit. Okay, that's like youth language for it. It was awesome. Okay, so it was lit. So Kavanna was sitting there and she started sharing this. She's a worship leader, and so she's getting all excited about Revelation 7. And it reads that there's this great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they had cried out in a loud voice of worship, "Salvation belongs to our God." And so she's just sitting there and she's passionately describing this. She's so excited for the multi-ethnic worship that's going to be in heaven. And then I got excited. And I was like, do you know how wonderful it's going to be? As I had been stumbling through my Spanish all week. That we're going to be worshiping and we'll hear all the languages and we'll understand them. Like as if they are our own. Because all the dividing walls and barriers are going to be broken down. And then Nancy got all excited and she jumped into the conversation and said, and yeah, because every tribe and nation are present, we'll finally have this picture of the magnitude of God because all of us are made in the image of God. And so this excitement was just contagious and we were caught up in this moment of envisioning the kingdom, seeing its vibrancy, yearning for that moment of worship in the throne room of glory. And Kavanna, in this purest form of childlike glee, she threw up her hands and said, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. Because your word is so sweet. It's the joy of my heart. But the reality is, not every time we encounter the word is it sweet. Not every time. Not every day. And that's for a few reasons, because our lives are hardly a series of peaceful and healing and restful, delightful sequences. No, peace comes after conflict, healing after hurt, rest after frantic activity, and delight comes only after drudgery. And though the word may not taste sweet, we see that it is still beneficial. The scripture goes on here to state all the benefits of the power of the word in our lives. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Verse 114, a refuge and a shield. I have put my hope in your word. So how is God's word beneficial for us, though it may not taste sweet? Couple of ways. First, it's a corrective. It's a corrective. We take a hard look at ourselves and we see that the word illuminates our sin and our need for a savior. However unpopular it may be, scripture is very clear to remind us that we are in a struggle against sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. No, not even one. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray, each of us to our own way. We hurt others, we harm ourselves, we grieve God. So if the word is not so sweet to you, don't immediately just brush it aside until you've invited the Spirit to hold up a mirror and show you your sin. If we're not actively following God and allowing Him to show us our sin and confess it, then we do remain enslaved, ineffective, and ultimately unsatisfied. Hebrews 12, it reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So confessing our sin, then, is not something to be shameful about. It's liberating. So let the word train you. If it's not initially sweet, don't immediately brush it away. The second way that the word might be beneficial but not taste sweet is if you are in the midst of distress and it comes to you as a lifeline. A shield. When do you need a shield? You need a shield when you're under attack. Psalm 28 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped." Psalm 33, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the glory, you're the lifter of my head." And a refuge? When do we need a refuge? We need to seek refuge when we are in unrelenting trouble. Somebody say, unrelenting trouble. Unrelenting trouble. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. And a light, when do we need a light? But when we're surrounded by thick darkness and don't know the way out. But the Lord is our light and our salvation. Perhaps today you need a shield. Perhaps today you're longing for refuge or want that lighthouse beam to spotlight through your darkness. God's word to us is unfaltering. It points us towards Jesus and it invites our trust, not promising a pain-free existence, no, but God's presence and hope to sustain you. On the last day of our Guatemala trip, we had the privilege of going to Antigua and we hiked up this pathway to a cross that sits above the city. And we took a moment to pray God's blessing over that place as we had encountered Him through the wonderful people there, and to pray for God's sealing of the work that He had done in our hearts. And as we hiked back down, Edgar took this time to just share how he had even gotten to Guatemala. And let me share his powerful story with you today. He says, "All throughout 2017, I was depressed. Until the beginning of this year when I had a dream. And it was like I was at the entrance of heaven and my goal was to get to the top of heaven where God was. And in my dream, God pointed me to a path and said, 'Just follow my word and everything will be okay.' And I just had this feeling of like surrendering myself to the Lord like I had no other option. So when I woke up from the dream, I started flipping through the Bible and I noticed that what I was reading was like an instruction book for life. And I started to talk to my brother-in-law, Hector, about my questions from the Bible and about God. And after that, I was not as sad as before. So a couple of weeks later, Hector was talking to me and he was like, 'Hey, you should come on this Guatemala service and learning trip.' But I wasn't really interested in going because I felt uncomfortable around worship. And he mentioned how other people were going to share how they see God, and that got me really curious. I wanted to know the difference between how I saw God and how others saw Him. And he mentioned that we would be building a house for someone. So I ended up going to see other people's points of view and to help someone in need. When I was there, I saw and I felt during a worship session, that God will sometimes make you suffer, but that someday, as you turn and surrender to Him and realize that that's all you had to do, have faith in God, then you will be blessed. And it was just like this family that we were working with in Guatemala. They had to sleep next to a wall with just only a curtain with privacy for who knows how long, but they had faith and they thanked God for the little things that He gave them, and with time, He was able to bless them with the home that they were in need of. I noticed that as I read the word, It was like an instruction book for the obstacle course of life. So friends, what's keeping you from delighting in the sweetness of the Word? Or letting it be to you a shield or a refuge or a light this morning? I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid if it's conviction, because that conviction can bring liberation in our lives. I think honestly, for many of us, we don't taste the sweetness of the Word because we're just not reading it. All right, there, I put it out there. I said it. So to encourage you, this week I bought some honey sticks. Anybody had a honey stick? It's a little tube filled with honey. And my challenge to you on your way out of this sermon is to take one of those honey sticks and dust off your Bible or plug in your audio book and dive into the Word this week. And as you come to a part of Scripture that resonates with you, open up that honey stick and taste the sweetness of it. And remember that it is good. You know, sometimes I think we don't come to the Word because it doesn't have that zinger effect every day. Just remember, every time you read the Word, it's like, someone gave me this analogy in college, it's like putting 25 cents into your piggy bank every day. Not a big loss, not a big gain. But imagine day after day of putting 25 cents into the bank after years. That reaps dividends in your life. And you don't know. It's for you, but it's for those around you. At the end of the day, though, friends, I don't only delight in the sweetness of the Word just for its benefits to me alone, but because this Word is the hope of the world. Psalms 119's perspective is eschatological. It propels us forward with purpose in the world. It's living and active. From God's creative work in Genesis to the final pages of Revelation, this Word contains a message about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And in an age of plurality and the you do you, to name Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and ascension as salvific can be offensive. Yes, the particularity about Jesus can be downright scandalous and offensive to some. But in Christ, our brokenness finds healing. Our sin finds forgiveness. And God is in the process of reconciling and redeeming all things to Himself. And that is the prophetic witness of the church. So if we seek for the benefits of the Word to be worked out in our individual lives, yes, collectively, the Spirit-filled church begins to radiate those same qualities. And as we gush with the beauty and excitement of God's truths, we, the church, become an outpost of hope and love and peace, and that is a powerful presence in the midst of our world. But if we lose the centrality of the Word in our lives, and honestly, if we just dismiss the importance of this collective gathering, we will just be swept up in the tide of common culture and the church left floundering and weak. So how does a church maintain that prophetic witness in a hurting world? By embodying this Word. By proclaiming the gospel and letting it spill out to those around us. Oh God, let us not just be hearers of the Word. Let us be doers of the Word. Because as we demonstrate and we live out and we embody the Word and its truth, we invite kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so the Spirit infuses the church. It infuses the church to be a place where those in bondage find liberation, where people in exile come home, and those who have been blind begin to see. Those who have been sick and wounded experience healing, and those who have been outcast find the beloved community. And that's the prophetic witness to which this church gets to be a part of. Amen. We have this opportunity every day. We have this opportunity this week as we do City Bible Adventure. And that's part of what propels me forward as a youth minister here in this congregation, that I get to invest this in the next generation, that our youth group would be a place that lives into that prophetic witness too. A couple of weeks ago, I partnered with two co-leaders, and together we took a team of five students to Sampango, Guatemala. And I want to call up the members of that team right now. Come on up, right up here to this step, because I want them to join me on stage so that we can share a little bit about our experience. I know many here in the church prayed for us and encouraged us. We're a little bit tight, so can you make it up? And so we want to thank you. And as we get to share some of this testimony, you know, our faith in private as we declare it publicly, it becomes more real to us and others. So thank you, team, for joining me up here. Why don't you just say your name, and then I'll ask a few questions.
I'm Nancy.
Hector.
Anna.
Riley.
Edgar.
Chris.
Good morning, team. Great to see you. Glad you're here. Tell me, Nancy, let's start with you. You are a full-time minister with One Collective. You reside in the neighborhood and as a longtime supported missionary of this church. Why a service and learning trip and not so much a mission, per se?
Yeah, I think when we think of a missions trip, we tend to think that, oh, we're bringing something to somewhere, or that we have Jesus, and we're going to bring Jesus there without actually realizing that Jesus might already be there, and that in going we have much to learn. And so we go with that idea of not so much to bring or to do, but really to learn and to serve. And then hopefully in the ways in which we see God proclaimed through that culture and through the way they worship and things like that, we get inspired to come back, and in the ways that we served there, we can serve here for the rest of our lives.
That's right. Hector, morning. Also on staff with One Collective. Hector, as an urban youth minister and as a partner together with me with Rooted, tell me why it's so important that we do this work of bringing together inner city youth and First Press youth before the trip.
Oh, man, it's so important. I mean, we talk about bringing the kingdom to our now, and this is how we take a step towards that. Our youth are the future, and they should pave the way for how we live our lives.
Absolutely. Thank you. It's been a joy to partner with Hector and to have a team made up of Teenite and a First Press. And so I wanted to ask Riley. Riley, tell me, what was the theme of our week when we went down there?
Our theme was reckless love. And God loves us in many ways, and He's never going to stop pursuing us. And I learned that He isn't selfish and is self-serving.
That's right. That's right. It was a powerful symbol of God's reckless love for us, and so we're propelled to do that for others. Edgar, would you tell us the site that you served at? We had two different sites, so tell us the site that you were at.
I was working with construction site. We're working with blocks and cement and all that dirty stuff. paint. And we got to hang out with the family. We got to eat lunch with them. And that's basically it.
And at the end of the week, after carrying like hundreds and hundreds of those cinder blocks, you got to dedicate a home with the family there. That was amazing. Hannah, can you tell me what was the other site that you worked at?
We worked at an orphanage for kids that are HIV positive, and we painted rafters and played with them at recess.
And in the afternoon, what did we do?
In the afternoon, we were put on a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, for the kids in the community, and the kids from the orphanage also attended.
That's awesome. So you guys can see from the photos and a snapshot, this is what we did. And each person on this trip encountered Jesus in an incredible way. So Hannah, would you share with us just a testimony of what you experienced?
I saw God the most in our home visits. We had the opportunity to be welcomed into a couple of the homes of the families who lived in the community. It was a very powerful experience, and I could see God working right in front of my eyes. One of the women hadn't been to church in a couple of months. During our visit, she began to cry and realized that God was with her, even though she hadn't been going to church. Our team going and visiting this woman and her family restored some of her faith. God showed right in this small moment how he was using us as disciples for his glory. During these visits, I was also pushed out of my comfort zone. I had to pray for a family and explain a verse at another woman's home. God revealed to me that the words I need to say will come when they are needed. Also, that what I have to say is important and should be heard. These visits also showed a stark contrast between a standard house in America compared to one in Guatemala. In Guatemala, most of the homes are the size of one room. The items in the house can be counted on your fingers. Even with this simple life, I remember one woman said that God had provided everything she needed. In America, people are so caught up in material items and having the latest gadgets. I want to try and live a more simple life, to not be so focused on having more things, because God will provide what is necessary. Or maybe since I have been blessed with more than is necessary, I should give to those who do need more.
Great. Would you guys celebrate God's good work of what he did in the Guatemala team? Thank you. You guys can sit down. Thanks, team. It was such a joy to be together. It was really an incredible week, and I invite any of you to speak with them and ask them more about their trip. But as amazing as it is to invest in these youth and in this next generation, my hope is not in them. My hope is in the Word of God and its truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is bringing this Word to completion. And so this week, church, may you allow the sweetness of the Word to bless you, and may its sweetness define us in this city today. We're going to continue right now in worship as we call for our offering. So I invite our ushers to come forward as we reflect on the words of the scripture as the bell choir continues us in worship. Come on up and we welcome Nancy, the brand new director of the bell choir. Thank you for continuing us in worship.
To our joyful ringers, so good to have them back with us. Just want to thank Beth for that powerful word and the whole Guatemala team for their testimony. I noticed that Chris didn't get a chance to talk, so where did Chris go? He snuck out. So anyway, tackle Chris if you find him and ask him what it meant for him. And just when Beth said that she had honey sticks, she wasn't lying. It was the real truth. Because that's what we preach around here. And so the ushers are going to have these honey sticks. Ushers, do you have them ready to go back there? Yep. All right. So as you exit out of the back, the ushers are going to have these honey sticks, and I encourage you to grab one. And as Beth said, sometime this week, as you're in God's Word and it tastes sweet to you, or something sticks out to you, or something comes afresh to you, or the Holy Spirit speaks to you, take this and eat it. The honey inside, anyway, and enjoy it, and just thank God for the sweetness of his word. May we indeed this week be people who experience how sweet the word of God is to us, and that Jesus would indeed be our vision, and that we'd be able to share that sweetness with others for his glory. The prayer team is here. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. I invite you all to stand up for our benediction as we prepare now to head out into the world this week. If there's anything that you'd like to receive prayer for this morning, whether it's a praise report or a prayer request, the prayer team here would love to pray with you. Invite you to go against the flow after service and come up and pray with them. And now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.